like to turn you to the Word of God now, and firstly, to the Philippian Epistle, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where we shall begin to read at verse 7. And Paul, by the inspiration of God, having reflected upon his past life and acts of self-righteousness, says in the 7th verse, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and even now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And then let us go in the Psalms to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and that portion which begins at verse 49. Psalm 119, at verse 49, the stanza named for the Hebrew character Zayin. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts." And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible is boring. Don't accept it if anybody tells you that the Word of God is all the same, that it is dull, that it is too hard to read. Because if we would think of some adjectives to describe our Bible, its character, its qualities, then surely high amongst them must be the diversity and the variety which is to be found between its covers. We know that over and above all the books of the Bible, there is one author. This is what unifies the whole, that it is written by the finger of God, that it is given by divine inspiration, that all scripture from start to finish is given by inspiration of God. But as we go from page to page, from book to book, we find that its nature and character and style of writing to be as diverse and varied as the persons whom God used in the transmission of it. And so we find within this same single Holy Bible letters and epistles written in precisely that way, with an appellation and a salutation at the beginning and the end, written directly from an individual to other individuals. We find histories, chronicles, and chronologies, which follow a very strict order of time through periods of history. We find extended poems. We find shorter works of verse and poetry. We find sections written in the first person, portions written in the third person. Indeed, in the original, we would also find a number of different languages in which those original manuscripts were written. Indeed, the Bible is less like a book, more an entire library. And then, as you know, toward the center of your Bible there, in the midst of the Old Testament, is the book of Psalms. And indeed, if any book were to take the prize for variety and diversity and breadth of subjects and styles, surely it is the Psalms. For whilst we know that David was used of God in the writing of the larger part of it, yet he is not alone in the contribution to this section. The Psalms are remarkable. This particular book is unlike any other part of God's Word. We often make mention in regard to other passages of Scripture that the chapters and verses are not inspired, and that is true. But when we come to the Psalms, we may honestly say that these divisions into numbered psalms and the division of each psalm into verses is indeed inspired, for this was the way in which they were written. And indeed, the majority of them were written in order to be sung. Perhaps as we think upon the book of Psalms and wonder how to approach it or how to study it, we think of it as being almost vast and intangible, something that we cannot grasp at one go. 150 psalms, including, of course, the 119th, from which we have read, famed for being the longest chapter in the Bible. How are we to envisage it in our mind? How are we to better grasp and understand the book of Psalms? Well, my friends, the Psalms are like nothing so much as a hymn book. And if we think of the Psalms as being the hymn book of the Old Covenant era, then we will immediately get a better grasp of it. Because we are all familiar with hymn books, are we not? Such as we have even today. Collections of hymns. And we will find, as we look at the Psalms, many features which are similar to those we would find in a hymn book. For example, the great majority of the Psalms have a helpful accompanying title or description. In fact, all but 33 of them have such a title, in which we very often find the name of the author. David we have already said, is the greatest contributor to this book, but he is not alone. There are 12 psalms written by Asaph, and other contributors include Heman, Ethan, Moses, and then, of course, those 33 without a title, who are anonymous in their source, but some we might guess at. So there is a diversity of authors to the hymns, the psalms, in this book. But also, like a hymn book, we find that a number of them have a reference to scripture at the top, just as a hymn might. In 12 of these psalms, we find reference made to particular events in the life of David, upon which they have a bearing. As one also occasionally finds in poetry, there are those which bear a dedication, which were written with a particular person in mind, or are inscribed to them, 56 of them, to the chief musician, 3 of them to a man called Jeduthun, who may have occupied that role at one time, 11 of them written particularly for the sons of Korah, who, as you may know, were that branch of the Levites whose responsibility was the sung praise in the temple. 2 of them David dedicated particularly to his son Solomon. We also find, as we might expect from a hymn book, that there are some musical directions, instructions as to how they were to be performed, or what instruments the author had in mind as he wrote the lyrics. Some are, we are told, are to be played upon a gittith, which is the Hebrew word for the harp. Others upon neginoth, which means a stringed instrument. Those upon shoshanim, which is the Hebrew word for a trumpet. In some instances, tunes are referred to, which it seems would have been known to the people, and which fitted the words. And also, very much like a hymn book, we find that some are written on particular subjects and are styled as such. 2 of them, the writer tells us, are prayers. 2 are specifically in the section on praise. 1 psalm, the 92nd, is described as being for the Sabbath day. Psalms 38 and 70 are described as psalms of remembrance, or to put in remembrance. These are the different ways, then, in which we might think about the Psalms, the ways in which we might divide them or classify or categorize them together, the better to make a study of the book. Now, for some time, I have wished to make a study within the Psalms itself. But just as one would scarcely pick up a hymn book and read it from cover to cover, so with the Psalms, we might sensibly make a study of a smaller part or portion of it. So what are we to do? Take those by a particular author, or in a particular style, or on a special theme or other? Well, with the help of God, I would like to turn you to a portion in the Psalms from the 120th to the 134th, because here are 15 Psalms that very much belong together and come under the same subject title. They belong to the same section of this heavenly hymn book, and they all share the same remarkable title. These 15 psalms together, numbers 120 to 134 in our English Bibles, are called Songs of Degrees. You will notice that each psalm is headed with that particular title, a song of degrees. Now, of course, this in itself is something of an enigma, isn't it, and asks more questions than it answers. What are we to understand by this title, which in the providence and overruling hand of God has been applied to these particular psalms. What does it mean? Well, you know, the Hebrew word that underlies the term degrees here is very much like the English word that our translators have given us. In this, the translation is very apposite and suitable. We know how we use the term degree or degrees in the English language. It means sections or stages. We speak of the degrees into which a circle or the compass may be divided, and we speak of a thing proceeding by degrees. The Hebrews used the word in the same way. Their sundials were not circular as traditional English ones were, but often consisted of a flight of steps in front of which was a low wall, and the shadow from the wall would cast a dark patch upon certain of the steps and would move progressively up or down those steps as the sun rose or sank. And they referred to these steps as the degrees through which the sun traveled. The term has reference to a gradual progression in height. We speak of things, do we not, as being of high degree or low degree. Indeed, that stage of higher education is referred to as a degree. It is a particular tier. It is an elevated level of education. And this is precisely the sense of the word which is used here in the title of these psalms. They are songs of degrees, or songs of progression. Others refer to them as songs of ascent. And that is indeed the sense of the word. But perhaps even understanding the word doesn't entirely answer our question. Why should these particular psalms be described in this way? Well, there are various theories or speculation that has been raised to explain the title. There are those who say that in the temple of Herod, there were 15 steps in a staircase from the court of women to the court of the Israelites, and that it was the practice of the Levites in the service of the temple to stop on each of these stairs and sing these psalms, each one in turn. Well, there is some historical basis for that theory, and yet it's a rather unsatisfactory explanation, because of course that practice of the Levites was a much later tradition, and Herod's temple a much later building than these psalms themselves and the title which they were given. This does not seem to be the best of explanations. Another possible explanation for their name is the style of poetry in which these particular psalms are written. I wonder if you're familiar with that form of poetry, sometimes referred to as chain verses, where the last line or the last word of one verse becomes the first line or the first word of the next verse. There is something of that style, that sort of poetry contained in these psalms. It doesn't always come through in the English translation, but look at these examples. Psalm 120, verse 6, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace." The word peace forms the last word of the sixth verse and the first verse of the seventh in the Hebrew. Here's another example in the 121st section. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Or in the 122nd, verse 2, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together." Or indeed in the 123rd. At the end of the second verse we have, "So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord." And there are those who suggest that these psalms would have been sung with an ascending scale or a progression of chords, which was reflecting the language, picking up a theme, that theme being repeated and elevated and carried on. This might underlie the title, Song of Degrees. But there is perhaps a better explanation still. There are those who suggest that these 15 psalms were particularly popular amongst Jews, amongst Hebrews, as they journeyed from wherever they lived in the land of Israel and came back to their capital city, came back to Jerusalem, and came back to the temple. Let me remind you of the words which we have in Deuteronomy chapter 16. For here we are told something of the practice of the Jews throughout the time that they dwelt in the land. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." There were three particular feasts in the annual calendar of Jewish ceremonies in which the people were required to make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, back to the temple for the purpose of worship. And that for many of them would be a long journey from other parts of the kingdom of Israel. And as you are probably aware, the city of Jerusalem itself was built upon a hill, and then the temple at the center of worship was built upon another elevation within that city. And so as these people came toward the capital from all points of the compass, they would in due course see the hill upon which Jerusalem was built, the hill above that on which stood the temple, and they would be approaching it by degrees. They would be slowly ascending from the plains and valleys up to the hill of Jerusalem, up to the temple. And look at the language of some of these psalms, and you will see that it fits very well with this particular interpretation. For here we see poems or songs very appropriate for persons in far distant lands or parts of the country coming toward the temple, coming to Jerusalem. Here in the 120th, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." Two places occupied largely by Gentiles, away from the borders of Israel. "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." Here is the song. Here is the complaint of someone far from home, far from Jerusalem. But now in Psalm the 121st, here is that same speaker saying, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." He is looking into the long distance and he is seeing the hills away there upon the horizon. And now in the 122nd Psalm, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. Ascend by degrees. Again in the 123rd, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Here is a traveller looking into the distance, looking upward, looking onward. And this same theme can be picked out time and again. In the 125th, these references to the geography of Jerusalem, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people from henceforth, even forever. In 126, here are people returning from exile and captivity and going back home again, going to the place which they desired to be at. In 132, this notion is perhaps developed most fully. For this speaks of David at the first setting up that temple in Jerusalem. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah, we found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. This is the sense, this is the sentiment of individuals dwelling in distant places, making this progress, making this ascent to Jerusalem and to the temple of God. However, let us not imagine that that journey was one sunlit pathway that gradually went uphill all the way. Far from it. Just as those making a journey might expect to meet with reversals and difficulties and obstacles upon the way, so we find in these Psalms problems, enemies, obstacles, difficulties faced, and renewed prayers for deliverance and help to be given. 124, verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Here is an individual in difficulty. Here is one crying unto the Lord. The afflictions of number 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Opposition, persecution, difficulty. Whilst following this long road to a great and desired height, there are still times when the narrator speaks, as in 130 verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And yet, as we seek to summarize these 15 psalms together, despite the opposition and difficulties upon the way, we find that the journey also yields certain blessings, certain joys. For example, in 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. 128 verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Blessings given in advance, blessings given in the way, blessings given to those who are walking in this particular journey, who are treading this long and arduous road. Do you not see, friends, how that historical description of distant Jews returning to Jerusalem and to the temple so aptly fits our experience in life and the Christian pathway? Because we begin at distance from our desired haven. Indeed, you know how John Bunyan describes it in his great allegory, as all our lives beginning in the city of destruction. beginning in that place belonging to our adversary, the devil, where impending doom and the wrath of God is all we may look forward to, and yet from such wrath our minds were blinded. To our perilous state, we were ignorant by nature. We were upon a broad road at that time, going nowhere except unto destruction. Until God graciously intervenes by grace. Until by grace, through faith, he comes to the soul of each of his people in due season and takes them off of that broad way that leadeth to destruction and setteth them upon a new road, a narrow way with a straight or straightening gate at its entrance. Few there are that find it, and yet it is the way which leadeth to life eternal. It is a road which leads not to any earthly city, not to a Jerusalem in the Middle East, not to a temple made with hands, but leads to a high destination, to the new Jerusalem, the city of God, that leads to that glorious end. That city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through the grace of God, there comes a time when by faith we believe upon him that he causes us to lift up our heads from that city of destruction, and we lift up our eyes to the hills. We lift our eyes to the distance, we see our destination in view, and we desire to press toward it. But it is a long journey, and it is a dangerous journey, and it is a danger, it is a road fraught with many dangers, toils, and snares. And there are times when perhaps we lose our way, there are times when we sink into quagmires, there are times when we face foes and opposition, there are times when once again out of the depths we cry unto the Lord, Lord, hear my voice, Lord, remember my afflictions. And in his goodness and in his providence, that sometimes difficult road is occasionally visited with blessings and with tokens of his mercy and goodness. And we know the blessings to those that fear the Lord, those who are walking in his way. This is why we began by reading Paul's testimony in Philippians. He knew what it was to be in this particular path, to be on this course, to be going in this direction. For there in Philippians chapter 3, you heard what he had to say. I count not myself to have apprehended, he says. I haven't got there already. I haven't yet arrived where I want to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the world with all its attractions that once it held for me, forgetting the pleasures of sin which for a season were mine, forgetting those self-righteousnesses which I clung to as a Pharisee, forgetting the ways in which I tried to save myself and help myself and make myself win favor with God, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He has lifted his eyes onto the hills. It's his destination. It's the source of his help also. It is the prize. It is the destiny. It is a high calling. It is a prominence. It is a place to which he desires to ascend. And the command of Scripture from Philippians to us is this: let us, therefore, and we are all included in that if we are God's people, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, as many who see these things perfectly, be thus minded. Let us cultivate the same attitude. Let us share these same desires as Paul. Let us share the same longings as a weary pilgrim upon the road, looking ever toward their desired destination. Whereunto We have already attained, says Paul, wherever we have got to along this road at this stage in our lives. Let us still walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us press on in this pathway. Let us follow this road. Let us continue to hold in our minds and thoughts the same things, the same end. Be followers, says Paul, together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Consider the Apostle Paul. Consider the saints whose histories and lives are recorded in Scripture. Consider later saints and people of God in secular history. How they made this same pilgrimage, how they walked in the same way. For our conversation is in heaven, says the Apostle. Our conversation. The true meaning of that word is our citizenship. The Apostle says, we belong to heaven. That is our home. That is the title which our passports bear. And although we might not be there yet, although we might be far afield, although we are still upon the road, yet nevertheless our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are going. That's where we are bound, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Psalms 120 to 134, we have some very appropriate words. We have songs of the journeyman, songs of the wayfaring man, a portion of Scripture tailored to our Christian pilgrimage, to its ups and downs, its highs and lows, the times when it passes through the valley of the shadow of death, the times when it is upon a sunny prominence. But we have talked about the dangers that we face, the blessings which we sometimes receive. Are there any misgivings in our mind? Do we wonder which will win out on balance? Whether we will ultimately be overcome by a multitude of foes and opponents and obstacles and never reach the end? Psalm 133 says, looking more closely into Jerusalem, into the temple courts, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here, approaching the end of this song cycle, approaching the end of this section of Psalms, the writer is glimpsing the desired haven. And here, in Psalm 134, is the glorious conclusion, the climax, the destination. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. They have reached their goal. They have entered the courts of God, and now they may be there continually, day and night alike. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Zion ultimately attained, journey's end. My friends, I hope in introducing our subject for this series to you, I have conveyed to your minds the shape of these psalms and the purpose which they serve. And indeed, if we would desire some title to apply to this particular section of the psalms, to this portion of Scripture, perhaps we might take the psalmist's own words in 119, verse 54, where speaking of the word of God, he says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. My friends, we are in the house of pilgrimage at the moment. As long as we are in this life as God's people, we are upon this road, we are making this journey. But to aid us upon our way, to quicken our footsteps, to keep our thoughts and minds on the destination and on the goal, God has given us songs for this time of our pilgrimage. And here they are within the Psalms. His word, his statutes, in our turn, may be our songs in the house of our own pilgrimage. May God then bless us to them and open our eyes evermore unto his word. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn 222 speaks something of the Christian's pilgrimage from the time we first glimpse Calvary by faith to the end of our earthly journey, pressing onwards as we can. Still to this our hearts must tend, where our earliest hopes began, there our last aspirings end, till amid the hosts of light, we, in thee redeemed, complete, through the cross made pure and white, cast our crowns before thy feet. Number 222.
Still to this, our hearts must.
May the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, as we pray, God, our whole soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.